In June, we had three studies in the Epistle of 2 Peter, and not being here for the entirety of July probably should review a little bit. Fortunately, those three studies only covered four verses, so it shouldn't be too hard. But I would like to go back over just for a few minutes where we have been at. So verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, Peter writes, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So remember that Peter has chosen to be a servant for life. That's what a bondservant is, chooses to be a servant for life. He wants to be a servant of Jesus for life. But also, not only has he chosen that, but Jesus chose him to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent out one, a delegate, a messenger. So he chose to be Jesus' servant, but Jesus chose him to be a sent out one. And the rest of verse 1 saying, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is who the letter is being written to. That is, Peter's writing this letter to Christians everywhere, those who have the same kind of faith as Peter, he's saying. People who have faith in Jesus Christ, specifically God the Son, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he says. This faith has resulted in forgiveness of sin because God doesn't judge Christians on their righteousness. He judges them on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is great because no matter how good we try to be, it's always a bad idea to say, well, I want justice from God. I just want to be judged on my own merits. Believe me, you never want to be judged on your own merits, no matter how good you think you might be. So he begins the letter saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the knowledge of God, when you study God's word, that's how God's made himself known to us. When you study God's word, then the more you know about God. And the more you know about God, the more you understand who he is and what he's about, the more you realize this is all about grace. This is all about grace. It's God's unmerited favor to me. I don't deserve what I get, these blessings, this salvation, I don't deserve any of it. It's only God's grace. So the more you know about God, the more you realize it's God's grace. The more you realize it's all about God's grace, the more peace you have. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, he says. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So as you read this, you see everything that we need for life, everything that we need for godliness, it's been given to us through the knowledge of God. If we pursue the knowledge of God, we won't be lacking anything for this life. Are you lacking something today? Do you need insight into something? Pursue the knowledge of God, and he's made it known. You don't need to get a book or a tape or go to a seminar or, you know, subscribe to the product the infomercial is selling. God's got it all right there. If you pursue the knowledge of him, everything in this book is everything that we need pertaining to life and to godliness. For by these, by what? By God's glory and excellence. By these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So a pretty loaded sentence here, but basically saying by God's glory and God's excellence, we've been granted some great promises. Promises for this life, promises for the life to come, for eternity. And by these promises, we can share the divine nature. And if you remember that study, we understood that the divine nature is God's nature. It's what he's all about. It's where he's coming from. It's how he looks at things. It's who God is, really. We can be sharers. We can be partakers in who God is. We can get God's view on things. We can have God's heart for things. We can identify with how God feels about things. We find out what God thinks about things. That's what it is to be a sharer or a partaker in the divine nature. So we relate with where he's coming from and what he's all about, you know. We're just kind of in tune with where God's coming from. So now Peter says, can you imagine? That took us 3 hours to do last time. And I think this was about 5 minutes. But anyway, that's the idea there. Now he says, for this very reason also in verse 5. For what very reason? Well, synopsizing, it's like Peter saying, hey, Christians, because you've escaped the worldview and have taken on God's view, or you have the ability to take on God's view, then here's where you go next. So when he says, for this very reason, he's saying, we've left the world's view, we're taking on God's view, this is where we go from here. For this very reason also, he says, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. You know, lists in the Bible are difficult, especially when they're this kind of list. This is called a progressive list. It's not just like when Paul would say, well, be sure that neither liars nor fornicators nor whatever, you know, he gives this list, will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just a list that can be taken in any order. This is a progressive list. This is a step-by-step. This is a list that, well, it's like assembly instructions. When, you know, on Christmas Eve, when you're trying to put your kid's bike together or that toy that you bought that you waited till they went to sleep. Is there any little kids in here believing in Santa Claus? Oh, good. Okay. little kids. Once you pass 50, you don't count anymore for that. Anyway, assembly instructions. Have you ever... like not follow the directions. Only guys would raise their hands for this. You don't follow the directions and you try and put it together yourself. Okay. That happens pretty frequently. I've shared with you before about how, my roommate in my college days, my roommate decided to make us all dinner, and got a bunch of hamburger and some hamburger helper and didn't read the directions, you know, threw it all in the pot, cooked it up, and it was pretty foul. It was crunchy noodles and undercooked hamburger. It was pretty gross. You have to follow the directions. Well, with Peter's progressive list here, it's step by step. It has a starting point. It has directions. It's like driving directions the same way, that if somebody gives you driving directions, you have to follow every step. If you skip a step, you'll never get to the next step. If I said, okay, start from here and turn left on Ridge Road and go down to Del Range and then turn right, well, if you skip a step, if you know, you leave here, you turn left on Ridge Road, but you go and you pass Del Range, you don't take the right on there, the next direction, you know, pull into the Chili's parking lot or something, you're going to be driving down Ridge until the end and you'll never see Chili's and you'll say, what happened? It's got to be step by step. You've got to follow the directions step by step. If you miss one, you never get to the next one. That's the deal with a progressive list. So, Peter's progressive list here, it's what I call the progression of faith. And so if you're a note taker, you can write next to these verses here, verses 5 through 7, the progression of faith. Now, this progression of faith, it's pretty obvious, you know, looking at the idea of the driving directions or step-by-step assembly directions, it's really obvious how important it is to follow the progression. So that's why Peter says, applying all diligence. You have to be diligent about this. You come to faith and then there's a step by step. And if you don't follow it, if you're not diligent to apply these things, then you're going to get lost at some point. I don't mean lost like eternally condemned. I just mean lost like you're driving down Ridge and you never find Chili's because it wasn't on Ridge, that kind of thing. So the first thing here, you know, when Peter's saying applying all diligence or, you know, make sure you don't miss any of the items on the list as your faith progresses, as you mature. The first thing, the starting point is faith. The starting point is faith. Now, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, God's righteous, he can't accept sin to himself, and so we have faith in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead, and that's what we have faith in. We have faith that God's son died so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That's faith. Now, if you don't have faith, then the rest of this list isn't going to make any sense to you. You're not going to have a starting point. So you can think about this academically or intellectually, and you can acknowledge, yes, those are the directions, but you'll never be at the starting point to be able to progress. So my exhortation to you, really my just heart to heart here, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, do that. Do that. It's really simple. It's very simple. Recognize that your sins have separated you from God. All of our sins have separated all of us from God. God's righteous. And there's no way that we're okay with the man upstairs. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible says that our sins have hidden his face from us. And so recognize that God loves you so much that he's provided a way for you to be right with him, for your sins to be forgiven. That way, and there is only one way, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus Christ. Lived a sinless life, died to forgive your sins, to take the death penalty for your sins, so that you could be restored to God, that you could be in fellowship or friends with God. That's what you need to have faith in. That's the starting point. I encourage you, if you've never come to that point, just take a second, as I continue talking about this, take a second and say, God, I believe that. I believe that. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. It's that simple. And then we can all start from the same point. So from that point, from that starting point, faith, the Christian who has faith, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, it's that starting point. If you have faith, then we're at that starting point and we see, okay, let's see how far we've progressed down this list of the progression of faith. The first thing is he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. Moral excellence is, in Greek, it's one word. It's virtue, or you could say good morals. It's somebody with good morals. And that's the first thing that should be added to your faith. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the first things that God expects from you is moral excellence, or that you need to adopt good morals. You know, God has no problem at all saving thieves and robbers. He loves thieves and robbers. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them and he wants to save them. So when they come to faith, that's just a natural result of God having reached out to them. But now God expects something. God expects moral excellence. He wants the thief, he wants the robber to stop thieving, to stop robbing. He wants the thief to stop stealing things that don't belong to him. And that's the very first part of the progression of your faith. When you come to faith, what's the next step? Well, if you're a thief, stop being a thief. If you are a liar and you come to faith in Christ, God has no problem saving liars. But once he saves them, he expects them to stop lying. Maybe you know, you're not a thief or a liar. Maybe you just have always been in the habit of dressing very provocatively to attract the opposite sex or to draw attention to yourself. When you come to faith, the first thing that God expects you to do is to have moral excellence, is to say, hey, start dressing in a way that doesn't cause people to stumble. Be more conservative here. What are you doing? So that's the first step in the progression of faith. God wants you to have virtue. He wants you to have moral excellence. Now, once moral excellence has been added to your faith, then there's another step. Now, hopefully, as you analyze your life and you say, okay, I think I got there. You know, when I became a Christian, you know, I stopped using profanity like I did, or, you know, stopped doing whatever it is. And hopefully, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you could make a list of things that have been adopted into your life or that got out of your life because of that. It's the very first step towards Christian maturity. And so hopefully it doesn't mean you've got everything dealt with on the list, but you could see some fruit from that. You can see my mouth isn't like that, or my entertainment isn't what it used to be, or I don't spend my time boozing it up and doing whatever. I've got some moral excellence here. I've got some good morals that I didn't have before I became a Christian. So hopefully most of us, you know, we've made at least that first step in the progression of faith. Next, after that, after moral excellence, we are told in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, remember the word supply there that we're being told is the progression. In each one of these things, we go from one to the other. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In other words, step from faith into moral excellence. Now we've got the next supplying or the next stepping, which is from your moral excellence. Then you progress to, you step to, you supply knowledge. Knowledge. Do you know that God, unlike the way a lot of people paint him, God doesn't delight in ignorance. I've heard far too many people talk about blind faith. Oh, it's about blind faith. You know, God doesn't want you to think it through. He just wants you to believe it. Well, that's great for starting out in faith. Sure. You can have blind faith in the beginning. But ignorance is not bliss. It's just ignorance. Ignorance is not a thing that God delights in. It's just immaturity. As you go through this progression of faith, first, you have faith. You go towards morality, towards moral excellence. But then God expects you to take that next step, knowledge. Knowledge. He wants you to have knowledge of him. You've probably met a lot of Christians. They're Christians, so they have faith. And they even have a set of rules where they say, you know, I don't curse and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't dance and whatever. You know, they think, okay, that's moral excellence. I've got some morals now. But they never progress beyond that. They don't have any knowledge of God. And so they're stunted in their growth. They never get maturity beyond that. God says, no, right after virtue, right after morals here, you need to start growing in the knowledge of me. You need to study my word because that's the way I've made myself known to you. So God's not delighting in ignorance. He wants people to grow. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. Now, as we grow in our knowledge of him, as we take that step, then the next step is told to us. And in your knowledge, verse 6, self-control. Or putting it into the whole sentence, you know, applying all diligence. In your knowledge, apply self-control. From knowledge then progresses to self-control. And I think a lot of us in church, and myself included at times, I forget this. A lot of us in church get this backwards, and you can hear it preached at times, and you can really get this attitude from Christians. We get it backwards. We don't realize that self-control is going to result from the knowledge of God. We just expect self-control regardless of the knowledge of God. Somebody gets saved, and we expect them to have a handle on all their desires, their addictions, whatever, their life, before they've come to the knowledge of God. And this is a big disservice that a lot of churches, even today, still do. And that is, they preach self-control instead of teaching the knowledge of God. Because people will not have self-control apart from the knowledge of God. Remember what Peter told us? The knowledge of God results in all these great things. You know, it's like the more I grow in my knowledge of God, the more I understand it's about grace and I have peace and I've got all these wonderful insights now and helping me walk the Christian walk. But instead, in church, a lot of times we're preaching self-control. You know, it's all, we're preaching the self-control. You got to have self-control and you got to quit that. And you got to break up with that person and you got to quit smoking that and drinking that. And you've got to do all these things. Never having shared the word of God, instead of teaching the word of God, we're preaching control of self. Well, control of self is something that requires some maturity in the Christian walk. It starts with faith, yes, but then what does it progress to? It progresses to morality, and then it goes from that to knowledge, which then goes to self-control. So let's make sure we don't get it backwards. Let's not expect from a newborn baby Christian maturity. My granddaughter isn't to the point of being able to stand up and walk yet. And so it would be really, really wrong of me to wag my finger in her face and yell at her and say, why aren't you walking straight? She's like, I just got this crawling thing down. You know, believe me, she's got that crawling thing down. But to expect a baby to walk is the same as expecting somebody who's new in the faith to have total self-control. Wait a second, until somebody comes to a knowledge of God, really grows in their knowledge of God, we can't expect them to have total control of self. That's not going to happen. So we need to make sure not to get that backwards. Then, from there, from self-control, says, in your knowledge, self-control, verse 6, and in your self-control, perseverance. In other words, applying all diligence in your self-control, supply perseverance. So it's perseverance is the next step down this progression of faith. When somebody goes from faith to getting some morals, to growing in the knowledge of God, to gaining control of self, which then leads to perseverance. Perseverance is, that word literally means a patient endurance. And if you look at it scripturally, you use your concordance and you look up everywhere that word's used in the New Testament, what you find out is that perseverance is almost always something that's applied through difficulty, through trial, through something that's hard, through tribulation. Perseverance isn't just like, yeah, I'm putting in my time. It's like, no, I'm in this with God for the long haul, no matter how difficult it becomes. Perseverance is a sign of Christian maturity. It's somebody who's progressing through this progression of faith. Now, perseverance is something that people don't often attain to. And if you look at this progression, you'll see why. Simple experience has shown me that people who don't persevere in the faith, it's because they haven't exercised self-control, and it's because they haven't exercised self-control because they haven't grown in the knowledge of God. You can go backwards through that and trace back and say, well, the reason that person bailed out was obvious. They never got control of their selfish sin habits, and so they bailed out. Somebody says they compromise and they fall into sin, and then they decide that the Christian walk is too hard, it's too restrictive, it's too much, whatever the excuse is, and they don't persevere. People who don't persevere, it's every time that I've seen it, it's because they compromised, because they didn't exercise self-control. Why didn't they have self-control? Well, because they didn't have knowledge of God, or at some point they stopped progressing through the progression of faith. Now, if they do have perseverance, though, people who stick it out for the long haul saying, you know what, God, I've been thrown in jail and accused unjustly as John the Baptist was, or, you know, I've been beaten up for my faith as Paul the Apostle was, I've been falsely accused of all sorts of things, even as Jesus was, but I'm sticking it out. I'm staying here. God, I'm in this for the long haul. That leads in the progression to godliness. And that's what he says in verse 6, in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. It's a hard word. When you say godliness, it sounds like you're behaving like God, right? It's like godliness, you know, to act like God, to be godly. Well, godliness is to be godly, but godly doesn't mean like God. It sounds like that in English, but it doesn't mean like God. It means having a devotion to God. It means it's piety. It's having worshipful reverence. Godliness is having this loving relationship with God where you have reverence for God, where you can't imagine hurting God with what you do or what you say or the decisions you make, where it's like everything's all about God, where it's like you're truly reverent, where you're truly worshipful, where you're saying, God, all I want to do is live for you. All I want to do is be in fellowship with you. All I want to do is have a right relationship with you. That's godliness. So it's not being like God. It's more like liking God. It's not being godlike. It's liking God. It's loving God. So that's what godliness is. And perseverance, people who are truly persevering, sticking it out, saying, God, we're in this for the long haul. Those are the people who truly have godliness. Now, some people have an exterior form of godliness. They have, as Paul talked to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3:5, he talked about people who have a form of godliness. But it's not a real godliness. No, real godliness is from the heart. It's not an outward appearance where people say, oh, look at that Pharisee who fasts all the time. Look at that person who goes up to the temple to pray every day. That's an outward showing of something that's not really true inside. True godliness is not hypocritical. It wells up from the inside. It's a loving, worshipful, reverent devotion piety to God. So godliness, having true reverence for God, being completely devoted to him. Now, from that, this is fascinating to me, and I never made this connection before this week. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, again, to keep in the context here, what he's saying is applying all diligence. In your godliness, apply brotherly kindness. Interesting. I have often really been down on Christians and church fellowships because of what an absence of brotherly kindness that I can see at times, where brothers and sisters in Christ just aren't kind to one another. Have you ever experienced anything like that? You've seen that, maybe you've done that, where you didn't exercise brotherly kindness. You didn't give the other Christian the benefit of the doubt. You weren't forgiving. You weren't loving towards them. You judged them, or you sued them, or you did whatever, or they sued you, and you know, somebody gave you the bad deal. And there's such an absence of that. It's not devoid. As a matter of fact, this fellowship, more than any other fellowship I've been a part of, I've seen brotherly kindness, and I'm thankful for that. But by and large, if you talk to Christians, you say, you know, there really is an absence of brotherly kindness in the body of Christ. Why is that? It's something that we would just expect from everybody, isn't it? Well, not anymore. Not if you look at this progression of faith. We would expect, if we were making this list, we would say, well, add to your faith brotherly kindness. That should be like the first thing in maturity that you do. No, in the progression of faith, of this going towards maturity, you go from faith to having some morals. Then you grow in the knowledge of God, which leads you to self-control, right? And from self-control, then you go to perseverance. You stick this out, and you grow in godliness. And godliness, like, God, I love you so much, and you know, I just want to worship you and be in fellowship with you. Only when a person gets to that point of maturity should we even expect to see them exercising brotherly kindness. See, brotherly kindness is something that requires a lot more maturity than I think we give it credit for. Now, if you haven't gone this far in this progression, this is not an excuse.
Yeah, I can be as mean as I want to any Christian now. Pastor Ron gave me the excuse. I'm not even godly yet. I don't have to be nice to any of y'all.
But you can understand why we don't see more brotherly kindness. We don't see a lot of self-control at times among Christians. Even less godliness, even less brotherly kindness. Now, that always surprises us, but now with this knowledge, we should understand, you know what, when we do experience brotherly kindness, that's a real mark of maturity, isn't it? That's an attribute that Christians have to be a lot more mature than we give them credit for to exercise. And so, as you see that, you know, if you see a lack of brotherly kindness in somebody, it's simply an indication that they haven't followed the progression of faith this far into maturity. Now, once someone does get to the point of, you know, you go from self-control to perseverance to godliness, worshipful reverence to God, and then brotherly kindness, then the next step of maturity in this progression of faith, then what is it? Well, they go from brotherly kindness in applying all diligence, add to your brotherly kindness love. Again, we expect love to be the first thing. Love, do you realize love is the destination? Love is the destination in this progression of faith, in this path. When I said, you know, we start at church, go out the driveway, take a left on Ridge, take a right on Del Range, and then pull into the Chili's parking lot. Is everybody craving this now? They're like, Chili's, let's go to Chili's for lunch. I should be getting a commission for this. How this progression, there's a beginning point here and an ending point, Chili's. And the same thing with this progression of faith. The beginning point is faith. And it goes through the progression. You follow the directions. And the destination is love. Now, love is even more extreme than brotherly kindness. Because brotherly kindness is basically exercising love for one another here in the church, you know, towards brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is the attribute that God has, that we finally come to this point of maturity in our Christian walk where we have God's love not just for the brethren, not just showing brotherly kindness for the people that, well, as long as they're saved, I guess I can be nice to them. Love is having the attribute of God, of God's love for everyone in creation. Where are you at with that? Have you made it to this point of the progression of faith? Can you honestly say, I have undying and unconditional love for unbelievers? A lot of us, we don't. And we can prove it out just by singling out certain groups. What groups do you have an issue with? If we singled out certain groups, would you say, oh man, they're going to be in hell? Say, maybe you've got a chip on your shoulder against the whole gothic kids thing. You know, they get, you know, the band names that are so offensive, and they put black makeup on and they look like they're walking dead zombies or something. You say, man, one of these days you're going to meet God, the judgment seat of God, and he's going to say, oh, I never knew you, and you're going to end up in the fires, and you'll see how cool it is to be gothic. Maybe you don't have an issue with them. Maybe for you it's the bikers. Man, yeah, one time I got beat up at this party by a bunch of bikers with pool cues. That did actually happen to me. But it was 20 of them, and they're, oh. You know, for a while, I had a real chip on my shoulder against that whole look, because I would go back to that, you know, being pretty badly beat up. Maybe for you, it's not goths or bikers. Maybe for you, it's homosexuals. Somebody in the stereotype, the guy who dresses in a way that you go, oh, well, that's obvious. Or a couple of girls walking down the street. You can just look at them. You look at their haircuts and the way they're dressing and the way they're acting. You say, those are homosexuals. And you despise them. You know what? That's not maturity. It's not maturity. God's heart is God loves the goth. God loves the biker. God loves the homosexual. God loves the Muslim. Do you know that? It's real easy for us to be watching the news right now. And, you know, I don't have a problem. I've had people leave the church recently and write me letters and stuff saying, you know, well, because you preach against Islam and because you hate Muslims. Wait a second. I do preach against Islam. It's the most destructive, satanic religion I'm aware of. But do I hate Muslims? I love Muslims. I want them to come to Christ. I grieve when I read about suicide bombers. I don't just grieve over the people, you know, in the London subways or in the bus in Jerusalem that die. I grieve over the Muslim who blew himself up thinking he was doing a service to his God. And in the next instant, thinking that he's going to be, you know, in Allah's heaven with 70 virgins and everything that's promised to him, and realizing he's standing in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where it's all fire and torment. And one day, he'll stand before the judgment seat of God and be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. See, that causes me to grieve. Do I hate Islam? Absolutely. I despise it with every fiber of my being. Do I hate Muslims? God loves Muslims. And if I claim to be mature in Christ, then I need to love them too. As well as the homosexual, as well as the unbeliever, as well as the person who dresses differently or looks differently or that I have an attitude about. Isn't it the first scripture that everybody is exposed to? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. You know, the world has Muslims in it. The world has unbelievers in it. The world has homosexuals in it. The world has prostitutes and thieves and liars. God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God's offer of eternal life is to every prostitute and to every Muslim and every biker and every unbeliever. And I'm sorry, if you're a biker, I apologize for kind of grouping bikers into like other groups that actively practice sin. I'd probably get letters about that too. Or a pool cue. Whoever people have a chip on their shoulder is really what I'm saying. Whatever group they belong to that you might have an attitude about, God loves them. And his son died for them. And if you claim to be a mature Christian believer and you say, yeah, my faith has grown. Has it grown to the point of love, not just brotherly kindness, love for one another, but love for everyone in the world? Or are there people that you're happy they're going to hell? God's not happy they're going to hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. If you send me a letter saying, I left the church because you preach against Islam, more power to you. But if you send me a letter saying, I left the church because you hate homosexuals and you hate Muslims, nothing could be further from the truth. That's not God's heart. And I've never portrayed God's heart in that way. I've never said God hates homosexuals. I have said God hates the practice of homosexuality. I never said God hates Muslims. God does hate Islam. Understand that. Understand that. Got a letter recently from someone. They left the church because I told you to, if you had the Da Vinci Code book, to burn it. I still say that. God hates the Da Vinci Code, but he doesn't hate the author of it. And he doesn't hate the people who read it. And he doesn't hate Tom Hanks and Ron Howard who are making the movie about it. Please understand what I'm saying. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. Can I make it any more clear than that? Where are you on the progression of faith? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's awesome. That's the beginning. You realize that a lot of us think we closed the deal, you know. All right, I led that person to Christ. Okay, that's the beginning of their journey, not the end. They come to faith. From there, God expects a progression. He wants to see a maturity. The first step towards that maturity, it's morality, it's moral excellence. Getting rid of that obviously sinful stuff that even you as a 2-minute-old Christian, you realize, oh, this is bad, I should get rid of it. And from there, you begin to grow in the knowledge of God. Read your Bible, go to Bible studies, be in fellowship, turn on CSN or get some teaching tapes, do something that will cause you to grow in your knowledge of God. And from that, you walk in self-control. Again, it doesn't happen overnight. Oh, I took the next step. I hopped onto the next thing there, and now I've got total self-control. But by and large, you're not acting on your impulses like you once did. From there, perseverance, saying, God, it's been tough at times, but I'm in this for the long haul. I'm sticking with you here. I'm not walking away. And when you're at that point, you realize, it's because I love you, God. It's how could I not love you? And I have godliness. I have a devotion, a piety, a reverence, a worshipfulness, a love for God. And from there, you'll see your behavior towards other believers changing. Brotherly kindness. Because not everybody's as far down that path as you are. And you respect the ones that are further down, and you're helping along the ones that aren't as far along, and you're loving them all. And you realize, I shouldn't just be loving Christians. You progress to love. I should have God's heart. God so loved the world. That's my ultimate destination. You know, when Paul made that list of faith, hope, and love, what did he say was the greatest? The greatest of these is love. That's our ultimate destination. Now, unfortunately, well, there's a fortunately, then there's an unfortunately. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you follow this progression of faith, you will become so useful and so fruitful in the kingdom of God, you'll be amazed. You'll be used in ways that you can't even imagine. Your opportunities to minister will increase exponentially. The impact that you have on the world that is your world, you know, your sphere of influence, will be amazing. You will not be useless. You will not be unfruitful. If you've been feeling useless in the kingdom of God, maybe work towards the next step, you know, progress in this progression. That's the good news. You're going to be useful. You're going to be fruitful. Here's the bad news, the unfortunately part of it. Verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So this is the bad news part of this, that you can be cruising down. You can have purification of sins. You know, you come to faith and you're saved and the righteousness of God is applied to you and you're progressing down this thing. But then you realize, you know what, this progression of faith, it's not a one-way street. Traffic goes both ways. People can attain love, the ultimate destination, and because they forget where they came from, they stop loving the world. They stop being kind to the brethren. They stop exercising godliness. Their reverence for God isn't where it once was. They stop persevering. They lose self-control. They go backwards. It's a two-way street. Because you've forgotten where you came from. I was a sinner on my way to hell, and God saved me. You know what? This progression can happen in a few minutes on the way down. Some of us do that. We're on the sliding scale. Well, normally I would say I was up at the top, you know, the destination. But then today, man, I've got faith and that's about it. I don't even have moral purity anymore. You realize it's a two-way street. And that's why Peter says applying all diligence. Because you really are. You're either going down the street or up the street. You're moving. You're constantly moving. And you're growing or you're shrinking. You're maturing or you're immaturing. And we find ourselves in places at times that you say, what am I doing here? How did I get this far back down the street? I thought I was there. Not there anymore. What happened? Having an understanding of this progression of faith, it's really easy to identify. Wow. I stopped growing in my knowledge of God. That's when I lost self-control. And when I lost self-control, then, you know, and you see right down the line. And it can happen so fast. Now, once you go down the street, it doesn't mean you can't go back up again, but you need to apply all diligence. Don't be blind. Don't be short-sighted. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you've been purified from your former sins. So, as he says in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, that doesn't mean, if I say, how do you know you're born again? You say, well, back in 79, I went forward at the Billy Graham crusade. Or back in 83, you know, I got saved when Greg Laurie was preaching that night. Or back in 92, you know, I was at that outreach and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's great. But are you certain about his calling and choosing you if where are you in that progression of faith? If you've gone backwards, you got to be diligent. Are you certain? Are you certain? Because it's not about an event, it's about a life. It's not about whether you walked forward in that stadium that night. It's about where are you now? Where's your heart for God now? Where's your godliness now? Where's your love now? Now is what we need to be concerned about. Not 79 or 83 or 92 or whatever. We're talking 05. We're talking today. What is it? August 7th, 2005. That's what counts, is today. Where's your heart? Where are you on that road? It's so easy to make a U-turn back in the right direction. God loves you. If God can love a Muslim who's about to blow up a bunch of people, then he can love you if you're backslidden, can't he? We walk in so much condemnation. God loves you where you are, wherever you are on that road, in that progression of faith, he loves you. Even if you haven't started yet, if you haven't come to faith, he loves you. He wants you to go towards him, to get to that ultimate destination of love. That's what he wants. But the progression, that's up to you. It's up to you to say, I will take a step in the right direction. And if you haven't been a believer up to this point, remember what I said earlier. You can start off at that starting point today. You can do that today. If you are a person of faith, a man or woman of faith, gauge where you are. Have you even lost moral excellence? I mean, just look at your behavior at work or at school. How do you talk? How do you behave? How do you act? Who are you when people at church aren't around? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Do you put in your time on Sunday mornings, but you're not in other Bible studies, or you're not in the Word on a daily basis? You don't have devotions. You're not reading through the Bible. Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Well, if not, that would explain your total lack of self-control at times. Or are you persevering? Are you sticking it out and saying, because of godliness, because I love God, I'm not going anywhere, God, except by your side. Wherever you are on that path, God knows that. You're not fooling him. You might be fooling all the rest of us, but you're not fooling him. And he loves you right where you're at, and he's calling you towards the destination. That's the attitude that I'd like you to approach God in prayer at this point. Father, I pray that you would hear the heart, the cry of each person in this sanctuary. I pray, Lord, that we would be broken before you. If we've gone backwards down this path, I pray that we would say, God, how did I get here? How did I lose so much ground? How did it happen so quickly? I thought I was doing so well. And Lord, that your forgiveness, as we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we could get back to where we were. Lord, I pray for those that haven't got to the starting point yet. I pray that today, because your word is alive and it's powerful, that it would have spoken to people's hearts. Those who walked in without belief, without faith, that you would have affected them today, and that they would realize that's what that emptiness was. I didn't have a relationship with God. That's why I haven't been able to key in to my Creator, because my sin separated me from him. And now I know that simply by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can be right before God. Lord, I thank you for reminding us of your great love towards us, your patience with us, that you're not wanting anybody to perish, but that you want everybody to turn around and go the right way. Thanks for reminding us that it's by grace. Lord, that gives us wonderful peace. I pray, Lord, that we would increase, that we would go down this progression, that we would grow in maturity, that we would arrive at the ultimate destination of love for all those you've created. And that we would stay there. We would camp out there. And really be useful and fruitful in your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.